If you will, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We're continuing our series entitled Realized Preterism, a Reformed Covenantal Eschatology of God's Plan of Redemption Through the Ages. Next Lord's Day, we'll end part 3, and we will go on to part 4, dealing with the resurrection. And then after that, part 5, which will be a biblical theology of the teaching of Scripture concerning the redemption and plan of God from creation. This is sermon number 61. The parable of the talents. Beginning, if you will, at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Father, again we come and we praise your name for the teaching of your word. As our Lord has been teaching us not only the nature of the parousia and the beginning and end thereof, of all the things that will come to pass, things that are common to life, things that are common to his rule. But he also teaches us what we are to be doing in that time of duration. We ask, O Lord God, that we would be faithful with what you have entrusted to us. Now we ask, O God, as we come to view this text, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word and spirit would teach us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This Lord's Day, we come again to another parable, here in chapter 25. It's concerning our Lord's teaching on the nature of his kingdoms. As we noted, all parables talk about kingdom theology. And here he emphasizes in another parable our duty and fulfilling our commission as believers in Christ. He gives us duties. He grants us gifts to fulfill those callings. We are to exercise faithfulness through His grace. The kingdom, as we have identified, clearly is the parousia of our Lord. Thus, during the durative time frame, we are to be about the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in using what He has given to us to advance the kingdom. Whether we are called to do this as ministers or laymen, it does not matter. We are all accountable. We all have been given duties and responsibilities in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And God has given to each, according to their ability, those responsibilities that are to be carried out. And thus He expresses this to us in this parable. Well, if you will, let's look a little more carefully at what the parable says. First, beginning at verse 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom that He is going to build. You remember, the Lord has not even yet gone to the cross. He is teaching about this kingdom. He is still answering the questions that is asked of Him. When will these things be? When will the destruction come? What will be the nature of your kingdom? What is the presence of your authority in your kingdom, so that we know what it is and who it is that we are serving and what we are to be doing in the meantime? And then what is the end of that kingdom? Which next Lord's Day we will see that being taught by our Lord in another parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like. There's the parabolic aspect. The kingdom is like a man. The man here, of course, is figurative of Christ. Traveling to a far country. He who will ascend to the right hand of the Father. That place we call the intermediate state for believers. That state in which Christ abides until the consummation of all things, when He will visibly be manifested again. He says, who called His own servants. These are Christians. Those who profess faith in Christ under the banner of the Church of Jesus Christ. Ministers, laymen, does not matter. It's indiscriminate. They are called to be servants. Some have interpreted this, by the way, to mean only servants, as in ministers. But I don't think that the text is trying to argue that point. We've already seen in two different parables, one dealing with ministers and one dealing with believers. And now He brings it together in the third parable, talking about how we are to abide with what has been given to us in the calling of God in the advancement of His kingdom. So He goes on to say, and delivered His goods. That is, the gifts that have come through the grace of God to us, according to our ability. And He delivered His goods to them. And to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately He went on a journey. Here we have a picture of Christ. He comes to establish and build a kingdom. He gives to His church gifts to be able to carry out the ministry. We see that throughout the various teachings. Diverse gifts and talents and abilities. The body of Christ is to be a whole, working with what God has given it to advance His kingdom. Our Lord then departs after His death, burial, and resurrection by ascending unto the throne of God. Depicted here by, and he went on a journey. Now the design of the parable is to teach that the economy of the kingdom varies among Christ's servants. And that Christ judges according to what he has given them. What's the purpose of that? The purpose is that each has been given something. The duty of the kingdom is not just with ministers. The duty of the kingdom is of all who profess faith in Christ. And so here he's talking about the manifestation of the visible church of Jesus Christ. Those who have openly professed faith in Christ. Therefore, those who improve their talents or faculties in the cause of the kingdom of God for the advancement of Christianity improve to themselves their own salvation and in doing good to others. Thus, when they do that, they will be proportionately awarded what is due unto them. The kingdom of heaven is this then, in essence. Christ is dealing with his people within his government of his kingdom according to how they have done with what he has given to them. That is, such of them as he has judged to be worthy of such trust. These servants, at the time of the parable, represented, of course, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, teachers, preachers, believers. Thus, we see another text, like Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In Ephesians 4 and 11 through 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Here we see the gifting of officers within the church, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And what is their purpose? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. We all have a ministry in the sense of advancing the kingdom of God. Whether it is the formality of preaching and executing the office that God has called us to, or even in the advancing of the ministry by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and acting according to what he has given to us to be faithful unto that calling and gifting. Thus his property, the goods that he has delivered, is representative of those offices, those abilities and opportunities for doing good in the propagation of the truth of the kingdom, in ministering to others rather than self. The word talent here is used to denote, normally in Scripture in the New Testament, it was a large sum of money. But here it is designed to refer to the endowments or gifts that are conferred on various individuals. Here we have retained this idea in our own language today. Thus the word talent also refers to abilities or gifts that men have. Note that each believer is given according to the ability of each as determined by Christ. God makes distinctions among Christians. That's reality. Not all are called to be ministers. Not all were called to be apostles. Not all prophets or evangelists or teachers. He hath given different abilities and giftings. And that's okay. The question was never, what gifts and abilities do you have over against others? It's never been put within that context. It never has been the exaltation of those with the greater giftings versus those who have less. The parable is going to teach you that very thing. It's not a question of how many gifts did you get? How well qualified are you? It's going to be a question of faithfulness in what you have been given. That's the measurement of success and reward. Thus, God makes distinctions in regard to the abilities and the powers and opportunities of usefulness, requiring them only to occupy faithfully the stations and to discharge their duty that He has called them to. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Your gifting, your calling of God is not up to you. But as He hath given you the ability as to who you are to exercise the giftings and the calling of God, that's what your responsibility is. He doesn't ask you to do more, but He expects nothing less, you see. Why? This is what we have to do while He's gone. This is what we are to be about, the business of the kingdom. You notice what's missing here? They're not having conferences about speculating when He's going to come back. That wasn't a gifting. It's a curse. The gift is to advance the kingdom in the ability that Christ has given you with the calling and the gifting He has delivered in His grace to you. Now go on, verse 16 through 19. "Then he who received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those saints came and settled accounts with them." Well, look at the individual who had received the 5 talents. He went immediately and he traded with those 5 talents and accumulated an additional 5 talents. 10 talents altogether now. What does it say about this man? He took the opportunity that was given to him. He took the gifts. He multiplied. He used them to his ability that he might incur greater for his master. He proves his worthiness, having been entrusted with 5 talents. As a matter of fact, the individual who had received the 2 talents also made 2 additional talents in the amount that he was given. He, too, doubles his account. Look at these 2 individuals. They employ the money. They put it out through honest industry. Double it for their master, knowing he would return. It is representing the conduct of those who make good improvement of their abilities. Doing good unto their Lord and to their fellow servants. However, this is not the case with the one individual that had received the 1 talent who immediately went and does what? He digs a hole in the ground. And he hides his Lord's money. Can you imagine that? If you entrust somebody with money and you expect them to take it and to use it for the purpose of advancing your cause, can you imagine the principle of it? Just taking it out and finding a place to dig a hole and bury it so that when he comes back, you go, "Hey, here's a coin back. Here's what you gave to me. It was little, But I didn't lose it. You know, there are all kinds of applications of this. One of them is employment. When we are employed by someone to work for them, they expect for us to make them money. It's not enough just to exist in their employment. But the duty of a Christian, especially, to really give testimony to his calling of Christ, would be to advance those in their position above him, their wealth above them, by exercising their abilities and gifts. Here you have a servant who does not see that responsibility. This one individual represents the conduct of those who neglect the abilities that God Himself has given in Christ to them. They fail to do what is required. This is often done sometimes when individuals actually try to plea that they really don't occupy a very high station. Really don't have a lot of gifts and talents. I mean, what did you expect? I mean, at least I didn't lose it. That's what he said. I could have lost it. So you got your money back. One talent, and you get one talent. Sometimes they say, well, I only had little ability. You knew that. That's why you only gave me one talent. Therefore, what can I really do to advance your cause? Because I have so little. Had you made me a person with greater abilities, I could have done more. But you see, that's not contentment with what God has called you in His kingdom to do. Whether you're an eye, a nose, an ear, or a butt, you have a job. It may not be the best job, but we're all parts of the body of Christ. Sometimes you're a toe, sometimes you're a finger, sometimes you're a foot. But you all have a place, a responsibility. Some of them you don't really want to admit what it is, but you do have it. We make up different parts of the body of Christ. We've been gifted differently. We have in functions. Some seem more important than others. But you know what? Never was that way spoken of. What was important was fulfilling your function. But this one man does nothing. But the excuses that people have are without foundation in the kingdom. God does not require us to do as much as those who have greater abilities, nor does He expect less. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." If one has been given a responsibility, he only needs to be willing to exercise the gift and the talent that God has given to him. Whether great or small, does not matter. The Lord is not measuring doubling your one talent to he who doubles for 10. He's looking for faithfulness to what you've been given. Any situation, in essence, is honorable before our God and is useful. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:11 through 31. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. The Spirit is working. Whatever gifting you have, the Spirit is working through the believers, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The gifting and callings are of God. We cannot argue. And we cannot argue for those who have not. Not everyone's going to get the same thing. It's never intended that way. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So is the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They have a purpose and a calling according to the pleasure of God. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, that was the but I was referring to. I was saying it very nicely. Because in the church today, it seems like we have a lot of those. And we need to get them to see what their calling is. And if it is that, at least do their job. And those members of the body which we think less to be honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Why? They need to be faithful. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need for greater modesty. But God composed the body, having been greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. Do you get it? No division. No one should be looking at someone else and saying, hey, why am I this part and not that part? Well, because God, in His pleasure, as He pleased, through His Spirit, gave some to be eyes, and some to be ears, and some to be noses, and some to be other parts. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Share equally among each other in the cause of the kingdom of Christ. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's how we share. It's not sharing financially per se. It means sharing in the suffering that we do as the body of Christ. Realizing each of us have a place, a role to play in the kingdom of God. Or if one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. Now you are a body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, health, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. It's okay to desire to have the more excellent gifts. But if you're not gifted there, be content. Be content with what God has given you. People of little abilities may often do more good and people of much greater talent. It's often a warm heart rather than a strong head which does good. A humble Christian, by his life example and through his conversation, may often do more good than is done by those in more elevated stations and with far greater gifts, but does not use them properly. Further, we are not supposed by this that our Savior meant to teach that only those of feeble talents neglect their duty. That wasn't what He's trying to say. They just didn't do it. They were not to neglect. That's not what's happening here. He's not saying, oh, well, if you're feeble, if you get little, here's the principle. You just can't do what you need to do. No, he's saying you failed to exercise in little. The fact is, perhaps that those who are more highly endowed with gifts and abilities from God are the farthest from the properly improving their talents according to their abilities. They have a greater duty and responsibility, and they must strive even more so to fulfill because they have been given more. Now he speaks of the concept of the return. The return of our Lord. He comes to reckon, the scripture says, with them. Which is to note the concept of the return of Christ. That is to say that at the end of the consummation of all things in history, when our Lord visibly manifests himself again, there is a time of accounting. We never escape this concept of judgment and redemption. There is a time of accounting. Accounting to that which they have. And he's showing it's going to be in the church as well. Not just the world who neglects the totality of Christ's kingdom and rejects the Messiah, but he's talking even among those who are within the church, and particular to the church. Because the kingdom spreads through the work of the church. We are all part of that. You have to understand that. We're told in Romans 4:12, so then each of us shall give an account to himself to God. Judgment day is coming for us too. We're going to be measured as to what God has given to us as followers of Christ in the gifts and the callings. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Clearly, judgment is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We are going to be first in the judgment. Acts 1:11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then in 17:31 it says, because he is appointed on that day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, Christ, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. We know because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, that he is coming again to settle his accounts. He begins with the church. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, we're told in Scripture. That's what he means here. To reckon, that is to settle the accounts. For those who have been faithful and to those who have been unfaithful. Reward or punishment. Now look, if you will, verses 20 through 23. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In this section of this text, we witness the report of the 2 individuals who have gained through trading by honest industry from what was given to them. Again, note very particularly, they were not jealous of each other. The 2 does not say to the Lord, well, why did you give him 5 and only me 2? Doesn't come into play. The 5 says, well, man, you gave me so much to do. Yeah, give this guy 2. You don't hear this complaining going on. Each according to his ability as the Spirit pleases the Father in giving gifts to men. Look at our Lord's response. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, he says. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter to the joy of the Lord. By saying he will make him ruler over many things, he means that he will be promoted to greater honor and to more important trust in the kingdom of God. And then what he says, enter into the joy of the Lord, he means that he was to share in the pleasures and the enjoyment of the Lord's palace, of the Lord's dominion, of the blessings eternally with the Master. He would be his companion. He would receive the rewards that have been promised unto him. His joy is representative of the feastings and rejoicings that we will have when our Lord comes. Well, he's excited. I've been faithful. I've done what you've committed unto me. And I know you have gone to prepare for me to be received into your eternal kingdom. Thus, for the Christian, it means that they who rightfully improve their talents will at the return of Christ be promoted to greater honors, both in heaven and eternally in the new heaven and earth. Partakers of the joy of their Lord to His glory and honor. We're told in 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's what we're looking for. To be able to say to the Lord, we have been faithful in what you've given to us. Now, verse 24 through 30. We're coming to the real point that he's making here. This is, comes the emphasis. Then he who had received the one talent said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord had said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, the exchangers in the King James Version. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talents from him and give it to him who has received the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the design of this section of the text concerning the parable is to show that no one, listen to me, no one is excused for neglecting his duty because he has few talents, few giftings. This is where you must understand orthodoxy must be married to orthopraxy. If you've been given much in understanding of the knowledge of God, you're expected to put that to use in exercising carefully your life unto God. But clearly, God is only requiring of him according to his ability. Nothing more. If I could use an example. We're told we should desire the good gifts. But maybe you don't have the ability to exercise the good gifts. Let me use an illustration playing football. Most of us, I think, understand that. Imagine if you would. Football team. Struggling, can't keep the defense out of the backfield where the quarterback is. Those 235-40 pound guys just doing everything they can do to try to protect their quarterback. Can't get it done. And you got a 90-pound weakling on the sideline going, Coach, put me in on the line. You're asking him to do more than his abilities are capable of doing. Whatever his job is, and it may be tackle, end, whatever. Maybe he sits on the end of the bench, guards the water, tackles anybody who comes near it. I don't know. Maybe that was his only job. Maybe he's a good manager. Helps the team. Takes water out to them. Gatorade. Throws them the towels, let them wipe the sweat off. Well, that's his ability. He's to exercise it. Be faithful. Others are depending upon him. He has a desire to be on the line. He would love to be able to be out there and to push those defensive guys back so that his team could win the football game. But he doesn't have the abilities. That's not his gifting. That's not his capability. His ability to exercise his gifts do not allow him to do what he cannot do. We're judged only according to our abilities to be faithful in what we are capable of doing. And our Lord gives to each accordingly. So what's the key? 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Been given something? Be faithful in it. Be faithful in what you've been given. Whether it's 5 talents to produce, 2 talents to produce, or 1 talent to simply double to 2. Be faithful. We're told in Luke 12:48, but he who did not know, yet committed these things, deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. But we're never asked beyond our abilities. Simply be faithful to what we have been given, whether great or small. Note here that the servant makes allegations of his Lord. That he was of a sword-gripping disposition, taking advantage of the poor, oppressing them. This, of course, is indicative of the various and overbearing disposition of those who hate our Lord. And I think it's telling. It's telling something about the kingdom of God. Many come professing the name of our Lord, but they're not all part of the kingdom of God. Who enters the joys of the Lord? Those who have produced, who have been faithful. He says that he gathers what he has not sown. Isn't that the way the world looks at our Lord? You demand what you have not given. You are an unjust judge. You are a very hard God. It's certainly not the attitude of the other two servants, is it? Is not this the feeling of all sinners? God, in their view, is hard, cruel, he is unjust. All the excuses of sinners are excuses for indolence, for their sin. And the effect is to cheat themselves out of heaven. That's what he says he's done. The effect of this excuse was that the reward was lost. Such will always be the result of excuses for those who sin for not fulfilling their calling of God. Within the church even, visible. It's going to happen. It's something that we must always realize. That's why you have these passages and texts that Paul says things like, mark him out who is disruptible. Mark him out who is one who argues and disputes and divides the body of Jesus Christ. He's not there to exercise the gift that God has given him. He's there to destroy. Do not be seduced and misled by his false profession. Sinners begrudge everything to God. They are never willing to give what is owed unto Him. And if they give, they do it with hard feelings and say that is all that He can claim from them. Thus his Lord answers to him and says that he is a slothful, indolent, lazy individual who had actually done nothing. People, God will not judge us merely for doing wrong, but He also judges us for not doing right. Another principle that we're to learn in the kingdom. The servant is wicked because he had such an opinion of his Lord. He had shown that he was slothful by not making good use of the talents God had given to him. And our Lord even kind of mockingly says, if you knew that I was such a man, you ought to have acted according to that. I mean, if you really said, I fear you, well, then you should have had enough fear to have at least done something to have escaped my punishment if you knew I was going to come and be that hard. You see, even his actions didn't match up to his expressed fears and inabilities. Thus, he says, you should have given my money to the banker, the exchangers. Now, our Lord isn't saying that he is that kind of a judge and a man. Of course not. But he is convicting the slothful servant of being guilty in the folly that he is trying to argue to justify not doing what was right in his calling. Thus he says to him, you could have went to the bankers, those who served at tables within the temple, gave them the money and they would have given interest as they loaned it out. I would have come back if even you'd only had a talent. I'd have had some interest, even if you didn't double it. At least you would have shown some exercise of responsibility. But you did not even do that. Thus, from that man was the talent taken. And then it was given to the man with 10 talents. Thus, those who have improved will be given more, he says. More added to his blessing. This seems to be a proverbial expression here. It means whoever rightfully improves what is committed to him shall receive not only what he has worked for, but will receive beyond that reward. But he who does not improve, he who does not do what is right, he shall not be rewarded. Literally, the sense of this parable is they who improve will receive the increase and the blessings of God. They who do not will be judged by God. And what they have will be taken. And they will be punished. Well, let's look then in conclusion. What is the spiritual meaning of the parable? Let us sum it up in this. The servants of God are not all endowed with equal gifts and talents. Clearly that we have seen. And it is not right to want what has not been gifted to you. All, whatever their ability, are bound to what? Employ their talents in promoting the honor of their master, of their Lord. And to use them in the proper improvement of the kingdom of God. By employing their talents in a proper manner, they improve and strengthen not only their talents, but they advance for the kingdom. They collect and add to it. And they will be judged just according to the improvements which they have made. But all sinners who do not do what God has commanded, what He has given to them, whether within the church or out, but especially those who profess within the church, they see the Lord as a hard master. They see him as an unjust God, unreasonable and tyrannical. They're not judged for just doing wrong, but they're judged for neglecting to do right. And their outward testimony is of that. So here we have a parable by our Lord, teaching them that while He is doing and acting and being responsible in His dominion and authority as King who rules over all things in heaven and earth, where all authority has been given unto Him, just because all authority has been given unto Him does not mean their duty and work have ceased. They are all responsible to act. He gave us a parable of ministers and their responsibility to the kingdom. He gives us then a parable of Christians and their responsibility to the kingdom. And then He brings it together and says, do you understand? Does not matter whether you have 5 talents, 2 or 1. Be faithful in what has been given to you. And to Him who is faithful, He will be trusted with more. He will receive the blessings of the kingdom of God and what He has done. That's what we're to be doing now. That's our job in the kingdom of God. Be faithful, whether in much or in little. We're not all going to be given the same gifts, but gifts that are according to the abilities that He has called us with and equipped us with as individuals. Therefore, it's not that all of us should be ministers, all of us should be teachers, or all of us should be deacons. Everyone has a gifting and a calling. Just be faithful. Just be faithful in what He has called you to do. And apply that principle not only in the kingdom, but in the way you live in the world. Because our gospel is not just a kingdom that hides itself, but it is a kingdom that shows its light throughout the world. Why? Because we are to conquer the nations in the name of Christ through His gospel. That gospel is both preached and it is lived out daily in our lives. That all things will be brought under the authority and the dominion of Jesus Christ. May God help us to be faithful in that work. And where He has gifted you, you may be gifted in not to go into full-time ministry. But whatever it is you find yourself capable of doing in this world, there you find also your ministry as well. Will you be faithful in it? Will you show others your faithfulness by obedience and multiplying that which you have been called to multiply, and faithful unto your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Be found a faithful steward of what God has given you. Shall we pray?